How many of you were woken by a loud, hard clap of thunder maybe about 6 o'clock this morning? Several. The rest of you, I've seen how you sleep, what good hard sleepers you are. If you weren't woken by that, if you just slept well, probably your sleep became even harder to wake up from with the sound of that rain thereafter. We enjoy that, all of us, I think. The way this morning has worked reminds me of the way this book of Galatians works that we're studying together. As we observed a couple of weeks ago, Paul doesn't just ease into this one with commendation and praise for the Christians to whom he's writing. Rather, there's quite the thunderclap there in Galatians chapter 1 because they were being threatened, and even he was speaking to the people who were threats, thinking that there's some other gospel. There's only one gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and our salvation from sin in him. In chapter 2, the gospel is still the subject, and Paul is defending the gospel that he preached, and we're going to study from it this morning, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. In the previous chapter, where we've already been, Paul, it's kind of strange, is declaring his independence from the rest of the apostles. There are some of his detractors maybe who think he's only preaching something that's hand-me-down. And he's saying, no, what I preach came by revelation of Jesus Christ. I was told directly what to say to people. What's the truth? Chapter 1. Verse 12. So, having declared his independence from the rest of the apostles, he's not dependent on them. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he's got to go back and say that I am unified with the rest of the apostles, and we preach the same thing. Here it is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Then after 14 years, Paul's been laying out a timeline of his ministry. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. We're going to think about what Paul says this morning and make it practical with these three points: forgiveness, free, and fellowshipping. Now again, Paul says, I preach the gospel. The gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles is what he's talking about in chapter 2, verse 2. The gospel, the good news, is that there's forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. As Paul opened the letter, remember back in verse 4, he spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. At the heart of salvation is forgiveness of our sins. I never tire of reading in Scripture or sharing from Scripture the beautiful ways that God's forgiveness of people is pictured. For example, in Micah 7:19, when God forgives us, he casts all our sins into the depths of the sea. When God forgives us, Psalm 103, verse 12 says, He removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, he told his prophet to say that though your sins are as scarlet, they shall become as white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they'll become like wool. Hebrews 10, 17 says, He remembers them no more. The word forgiveness is not found in our passage, but again, it's at the heart of salvation. And the word that's usually translated forgiveness in the New Testament means a release or a sending away. God doesn't hold them against us anymore whenever He forgives us. When we've been forgiven, whatever the sins of which we've been forgiven, they don't count anymore. God doesn't remember them anymore against us. I've told before, but I love the way that Wendell Winkler puts it. When God forgives us, it's every bad thought as if we had never thought it. Every bad word as if we had never said it. Every bad deed as if we had never done it. And every good deed which we should have done but did not as if we had done it. That's how God counts us when He forgives. Now, when does God forgive a person? I wouldn't want to preach a sermon that has forgiveness in it and not say when God forgives a person. The one who was writing this book, as we saw last week, had done some things that he knew were terrible. And all of us would read about him and agree with him. Those things are terrible. But he heard the good news. God sent Ananias, a Christian, to tell him the good news. And having told him about Jesus and His sacrifice for our sins and His resurrection from the dead, in Acts 22:16, he says, "And now what are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Paul's going to reflect that same truth in the next chapter of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. He says, "For in Christ Jesus," and that's where forgiveness is, "in Christ Jesus you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." God forgives a person when a person has faith in Christ. A faith that leads him to repent of sins and confess that faith, and then in this one moment to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. And as one's body is washed, so to speak, in water, his soul is washed in the blood of Jesus. And all the sins of the past are forgiven. And then 1 John chapter 1 teaches us that we continue in fellowship with God as we walk in the light. We don't do that perfectly. But the Bible says we confess our sins to God, and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps us clean. God's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. So Paul wants to defend his message of forgiveness, and that's what he's in the process of doing in this chapter. And then he talks about people in verse 4 who aim to steal the freedom that we have found in Christ. Verse 4 again, "Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us again into slavery." We have freedom when we're in Christ Jesus. In many ways we have freedom. As we've just been talking about, we're free from sin. It's not held against us anymore. It's not going to pull us down to hell. It doesn't have to weigh us down in our hearts. There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We're free from sin. We're free from the need to discover some other way to get loose from sin because we already have it. We're free from the need to do something great to merit forgiveness of sin. That's not going to happen anyway. But in the book of Galatians especially, it's about being free from the demands of a previous law, an old law. And Paul's been getting at this up to this point in Galatians, and we haven't said it yet because Paul hasn't said it until now. with the words used in verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Why is that brought up in this text? We'll keep a marker here and turn with me back to Acts chapter 15. It could very well be, and I believe it is, that the things Paul's talking about happening in his timeline here in Galatians chapter 2 merge with what we read about historically in Acts chapter 15. But it all came about because Paul and Barnabas were here and there on a journey preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, and people were believing it and becoming Christians. Churches were established. They were being strengthened. But then watch what happens in Acts 15, verses 1 and 2. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So Peter was one of those participating in this discussion with Paul about what are we supposed to do? Gentiles are being reached more and more with this gospel. The church was born among Jews in Acts chapter 2, the people whom God had been readying for the Messiah to come, the Christ through whom there would be forgiveness of sins. But in Acts chapter 10, inroad is made into the Gentile world. And that's most of the rest of us. And Cornelius became obedient to the gospel. When he was baptized, his sins were forgiven. Peter had to defend himself to those who thought church was only for the Jews. Well, the issue pops up again here in Acts chapter 15. And there's a thorough discussion of what's going on here. So it looks like Paul and Barnabas went and they had a private discussion with people like Peter and John and James before they came up in a united front before those people who were trying to stir things up for the church. But these folks were saying, as it says in Acts 15, verse 1, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. How many of us learned it this way when we were in Bible class as kids? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and be circumcised. I didn't hear that last part. That's because I had teachers who were faithful to the gospel, who were faithful to the New Testament message. But circumcision, some people insisted, was absolutely necessary in the first century if someone was going to be saved. The practice of circumcision went back to Abraham as God was making his promises to Abraham and what's going to happen through you and your seed. It was codified in the law of Moses, for example, in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3, that the boys who were born on the eighth day ought to be circumcised. Now, all the way through Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16 would tell us God wanted more than anything a circumcision of the heart. Something that showed that God had a person's heart. Circumcision was surgery. So you think about that. These Gentiles to whom Paul had preached the gospel, they had heard the gospel, they were believing it. Paul told them to repent, confess their sins, and be baptized. Your sins will be washed away. Then these guys are coming along and telling them, unless you have surgery, you can't be saved. Can you imagine that? That's what it amounted to for a Gentile man. One more thing to do. You can't be saved without this. Really, it wasn't just one more thing to do. That was just the opening of the floodgates to go back and do everything else that the old law called upon people to do. Paul's going to get into that more in the rest of this book. But these Judaizers would use the church for their own purposes. They were going to amalgamate the law of Moses with the new covenant. And Paul says we were not going to stand for that. Verse 5, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Perhaps these false teachers were really getting to some of their fellow Jews who had become Christians. And some of those Jews were feeling what some of you were at a particular point in your life. And some of you might be right now, pressured by family not to leave the old religion behind. Remember the way Grandpa did this. This is not the way you were raised. What are you thinking? Where are you going with this? You see, there are first century Christians who had to count the cost when they became Christians. We have too in many ways today. But Paul said these folks had slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. They'd bring us into slavery. We did not yield in submission to them even for a moment. Christ has made us free. There'll be more about that in this book, so we'll leave it there. We're forgiven. We're free. And then in the last part of this text, Paul talks about fellowshipping. Paul had been doing what he had doing for the most part with little contact with the rest of the apostles. You remember how he described himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and as he's talking about the historical foundation of this good news, that Jesus, the Christ, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then Paul, in support of that, begins to say the names of people to whom Jesus appeared after he rose from the dead, as if to say, check it out with them if you don't believe me. But finally, he said, long about verse 8 and after, finally to me as one untimely born, he appeared. And that's what Jesus did as Saul was on the road to Damascus, going there to persecute Christians. He found out he was alive. He said, I've got a lot for you to do. You're going to suffer many things. You're going to take my name and the news of salvation to the Gentiles. Jesus told him that. He appeared to him and qualified him to be an apostle. And then he sent Ananias to him to tell him the good news of his own salvation. But as he said in chapter 1, I got this as a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. So he didn't need to consult with anyone. He didn't need to find out from someone else, is this right? Is this what I'm supposed to say? Is this what you're saying? This went on for years and years and years. He's out doing what God gave him to do. But then at some point, he says, after 14 years, I went to Jerusalem. And there I met with people of repute, the apostles, Peter, John, and I talked with James about what I was doing. And the truth is, we're preaching the same gospel. And so he said, those guys extended me the right hand of fellowship. Fellowship. We're forgiven in Christ. We're free of so many things, but the Lord binds us together when we're forgiven in Christ. That's how we're the church. And it's so important to enjoy the fellowship of the church. And people who really appreciate the forgiveness of God really enjoy the fellowship of the church. These apostles and other people of repute extended to Barnabas and Saul the right hand of fellowship. And then they talked about fellowship with poor people in verse 10. Not the people of repute, not the ones that everybody thought was so important. There are all kinds in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was as eager or more to be in fellowship with those poor people as he was to be in fellowship with the people of repute. In Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, we find out about a famine in Judea. And good brethren in Antioch and elsewhere deciding we want to do something to help those people. And what they gathered up was sent by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. We'll find later on in Paul's life and career that he's still concerned about poor people, especially in Judea. So he's gathering up what he can to take to them from other brothers and sisters in Christ. He was always eager for that fellowship. There were others whom he said were false brethren. They were the ones who come in saying you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. But Paul recognized in these other folks brothers and sisters. And fellowship was important to him. Is it important to you? Do you enjoy the forgiveness of your sins? Well, if you really do, then you enjoy the fellowship of the saints. We enjoy a common salvation. Jude verse 3. We share a common love, as we sometimes sing. And we have a common work to do. We have a responsibility to each other and to the world with this gospel that we've been given. We don't all do everything the same. We don't all find ourselves in the same places. Paul acknowledged God was going to keep using Peter, especially among the circumcised, the Jews. He was going to keep using Paul, especially among the Gentiles. But important work for everybody to do. And we enjoy that in our fellowship together today. So Paul's saying all the things that he does to keep making his way through this book that's a lot different from other books, but there are so many practical things for us along the way. I just want to close by asking you this morning, do you look at things the way that Paul does? Is the gospel something that you would never yield? Is it the good news to you, the best news you could ever have, that your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ? And does that forgiveness cause you to just love the fellowship of the church, to do everything you can to advance the cause of the Christ of the church, and to grow close to the people who are the church of the Christ? This morning we want to urge you to find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. If that's happened in the past but you've fallen away from Him, we want to urge you to come back to Jesus. Enjoy His fellowship and enjoy the fellowship of His people. We have a song that we sing. It's not always the same song at the end of every lesson, but we call it the invitation song. It's inviting you to do the kind of things that we're talking about. We pause at this point near the end of this service to give you the opportunity to answer the invitation of Jesus. We'll help you do that if you'll come while we stand and sing together.